this morning on a Good Friday service. Welcome, everybody. How are you, Lynn? 15-hour shift. I don't know how you did that. That must be illegal, surely. Yeah. It's just good to be together. Thank you all for being here this morning. Not because you're in our church, but because you're here, because you show how much you recognize how important this weekend really is. Sadly, a lot of Christians think it's a great opportunity to get away for 4 days. And, you know, I'm not here to criticize that. Everyone has to stand before God for themselves. But if we can't be here today, when can we be here? The most pivotal weekend in the Christian calendar. And so it's great to have you all here this morning. I want to share a message with you this morning. Thanks, Geordie, if we could. I want to read to you from John chapter 19, verse 30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It wasn't really finished, but his part was finished. And that's what we want to be able to say when the time comes for us to leave this mortal coil, to be able to say, "It's finished. I did what I was called to do." There's still more to come, but that's not in our hands anymore. It's in God's hands. And Jesus never shrank from doing what was right. He never tried to avoid the things that were right, no matter how difficult they were, no matter how unpopular they might have been. We seem to think that everyone should be, you know, kind to us because we're Christians. But if we look at Jesus, people weren't kind to him. Even, you know, the very rulers and the ones who understood who he should have been, who missed him. And Jesus faced the cross and everything that that meant. I think sometimes we've got a wooden cross up there and we kind of, you know, that's a really poignant picture. But I don't think we really understand how Jesus faced the cross, knowing exactly what was going to transpire that day. And the cross made a claim on Jesus, and he embraced that claim. And in the garden, he said this, in Matthew 26, verse 50, we read of how the men stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. And with that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" You see, Jesus didn't avoid the cross, but he could have. He could have called on those legions of angels in that moment and at that time, but he didn't. Unfortunately today, there are lots of people who do avoid the cross. Of course, there's unbelievers, people who don't believe that Jesus died on the cross for them and then rose again on the third day. I think some people do understand the cross thing. I mean, I was at the school picking up the kids yesterday, and there's two boys came and sat behind where I was standing. And one of the kids said, "Oh, we don't go to school tomorrow. It's Easter." They were obviously arguing about the next day. And he said, "It's the day that Jesus died." And there was a pause, and I thought, that's good. At least he knows what Easter's about. And he goes, "Of course, it doesn't mean anything to me." It was rather sad. I turned and smiled at him. I thought, you know, I know his face now. I know who he is. But at least he understood that. But today, people avoid the cross. This young man, I don't know whether he was trying to be brave in front of his friend or he thought that I might think he was stupid if he believed. I don't know what he actually believes. None of us do. But at least he understood that the cross, the death of Jesus, is real. But unfortunately, people avoid that and think it has no claim on them. But the sad thing is there are actual Christians, believers, followers of Jesus who avoid the cross by ignoring its claim on us. The cross had a claim on Jesus, but it also has a claim on us. And I know that James preached an outstanding message about taking up our cross the other week. And this scripture, Luke 9:23, I don't know if you use this one because I haven't listened to it yet, but I've heard it's brilliant. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." A lot of people take up the cross at the time of salvation. They don't pick it up again. Take it up daily, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. And we kind of sidestep the call that the cross has on our way of life. Jesus embraced it, but sometimes we don't embrace it the way that we should. And what happens is our witness deteriorates in that moment. You know, as believers, we have faced the event of Good Friday. That's why we're here today. We've acknowledged it. We've accepted him who died on it. But sometimes that's it. No advancement. Just a belief in a moment. The cross just remains a moment that is remembered and that we're grateful for. But just as the cross had a claim on Jesus, it has a claim on us today. Jesus was tempted to give up. Don't ever think it was easy for him just because he was the Son of God. He understood what it was to walk in flesh. He was tempted to give up. In the garden, he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me." But then he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." On the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He understood what separation from the Father as the sin of the world was laid upon him, what it felt like. But then he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And the result is that agony comes before glory. Death comes before resurrection. Pain often comes before healing. And of course, darkness before the light. We know that it was dark between the sixth and the ninth hour. And I think that to avoid the cross really is foolishness, because embracing the cross brings incredible results. The cross itself testifies to the love of God and the grace of God and the patience of God. But what if the crucifixion is all there is? And therein lies the problem for most unbelievers, is that they can believe Jesus was a real man, they can believe he did some nice stuff, he was a good bloke, said some good things, was hung on a cross, but they stumble at the point of understanding what came next. You see, from the event of the cross or the crucifixion alone, can we really understand and have an assurance that God was satisfied that day? What is it that points to us understanding that God actually was satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice? Because the crucifixion is incomplete without the resurrection. Lots of people died on crosses, but only one man rose from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If it's not true, then death has not been conquered. It is still the enemy that all of us in this room will face." After the crucifixion, the disciples were utterly shattered. Their faith was gone. They were confused. They were dejected. They felt hopeless. And they even started returning to their old jobs, their old way of life. It says in Luke 24, verse 1, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they'd prepared and went to the tomb." They were going basically to pay their respects. As far as they were concerned, it was all over. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again.'" And then they remembered his words. Imagine if you have a loved one, and 3 days after they've been buried, you go to the cemetery to pay your respects, and you see the grave is wide open. The casket lid is gone. The body is gone, and the clothes are lying folded in the bottom. The tomb was empty. And empty is something that we don't usually celebrate. Empty means void, nothingness. Empty can also be an inner condition about how we feel. It means something should be there, but it's not. But in this case, Easter is all about emptiness and the celebration of it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you take your stand. By the gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, part one. That he was buried, part two. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. That's a lot of witnesses. If that many people saw an accident, you'd have a pretty good understanding that accident was real. In verse 6, it goes on to say, after that he appeared, sorry, have I done that bit? Yes. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. We could have gone away this weekend. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The cross testifies to the love of God, the grace of God, the patience of God, but the resurrection testifies to the power of God, his faithfulness, his forgiveness, and the eternal life that Jesus promises. Think about some of the changes, some of the transformations that the resurrection has already made. The resurrection immediately changed Mary from a mourner at the tomb to a messenger. It changed Thomas from a doubter to a believer. It changed Peter from a denier to a preacher. Paul, a murderer and persecutor of Christians, becomes a missionary and an apostle, even to the point of death. The resurrection transforms. Before the resurrection, the cross is only seen as an instrument of horrible death. But now it's a symbol of hope, a reminder of God's love. We even wear crosses. I've got a cross on my bracelet. Some people wear crosses around their necks. Some people today have got T-shirts on, and notice with a cross on it. We wear this symbol of torture. Why? Because it's no longer a symbol of torture. It's a symbol of hope. Before the resurrection, the grave was seen as final, the end of everything. But because of the resurrection, we can rejoice that beyond death is where life really begins forever. Makes you wonder why we spend so much time worrying and fretting about material things, doesn't it? All our lives we work and we struggle to accumulate things that we think are important. But when we're dealing with death, and what happens after death, these things suddenly seem much less important. May I dare say they are inconsequential. In light of eternity, what difference do things really make? When a believer dies, we mourn. Why? Because we've lost a loved one. There's a space, there's a hole, there's an emptiness in our lives because they're no longer there. But in the midst of our grief, there is this great hope. Why? Because Jesus is alive. It's not just about the cross. It's not just about an empty tomb. It's about a resurrection. And the promise of Scripture is that if he is alive, then we too can live forever. In him our sins are forgiven by his shed blood, and we have the promise of everlasting life. Death no longer has its sting. The cross opens the way, the resurrection completes it. Makes a whole lot of difference. The resurrection transforms time. On one side of the resurrection, everything is temporary. The Bible even talks about the breath of life. There is no guarantee that when you next inhale, that you're going to inhale again. That's a scary thought. Life is tenuous indeed. Time is racing by. But on one side of the resurrection, time is brief. But on the other side is Jesus and eternity. And that changes the whole purpose and scope of what we live now. Time becomes something that we are stewards of, not something that we have to fill or pass through. Time now has an impact on eternity, not just the now. The other thing it does is it transforms life itself. Have you been listening to the messages of the world lately? Hopelessness, despair, fear, animosity, division. If the only hope we have is the hope the world offers, we have no hope, because the message of this world is despair. But in contrast, Jesus said, I've come to bring you life, and that more abundantly, to show you how to live, to bring you hope and joy and peace and love, and to give you a reason for living. The resurrection transforms. That's what I want you to know this morning. If you believe Jesus rose from the dead, if you believe in the resurrection, if you believe in him, your life should never be the same. You're linked to the resurrection, to its promise, its power, and that will tap you into the very supernatural itself. It's what the cross calls us to, and it's what the resurrection calls us to. We now live in relationship to God's word, his plan, his universe, his kingdom, and it puts a claim on you you can never really shake off. You can ignore it, but you can't shake it off. Shake it off. It means the one in whose hands is all power in heaven and on earth must be reckoned with beyond a simple salvation prayer. Simple salvation prayer may get you into the kingdom, but the cross and the resurrection call you to so much more than just a prayer. It calls you to take up your cross daily, because before the glory comes the cross. Before the light comes the darkness. Luke 24:5, it said, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. They weren't looking for the living. They were coming to pay respects. Brought the spices to embalm the body. They were not hopeful. They weren't even looking for life. And dare I say that you and I look for life in the wrong places too. Jesus wants to step into your life this morning. He wants to blow your mind. If you have not accepted that the resurrection is true because of what you've been told or what you understood, go and do some research. Go talk to someone. Read the scriptures we've given you today. Because beyond the grave, beyond the very thing that we fear the most, is eternal life. It's not just some namby-pamby idea. It is rooted not just in history itself, but in the lives and the hearts and the minds of those who saw it, who saw Jesus and understood that. So this morning, why don't you think about that? Have I really embraced the cross and the resurrection? What do I really believe about Jesus? And some of you here this morning, you've dropped the cross. perfect timing, out of the mouth of babes. Some of you have dropped the cross. It's time to pick it up, take it up daily, and God will give you that life that's going to blow you away. And that hope that we have will rise higher. Why don't you embrace the cross just as Jesus did? All its difficulty, all of its awfulness, because 3 days later comes the resurrection. Jesus wants to give light into your darkness, if the musos could come. He wants to bring beauty into the wasteland. He wants to bring hope in place of your despair. He wants to give you love where there is none. He wants to give you joy for your sadness and victory in place of your defeats. Today we celebrate an emptiness that brings more fullness than we can imagine. We celebrate an empty tomb, not because Jesus' body was stolen, but because God was faithful to his promise and brought it into resurrection. And that's the hope that we have when we fall asleep for the last time, that we will rise to be with him forever. Praise him.